Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
So I'm going to be reading 1 Corinthians, starting on page 1154. I'm going to be reading chapter 1, verses 1 down to verses 19. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sophenis. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and called to be holy together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking, in all your knowledge, because of our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My dear friends, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Jesus Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas beyond that. I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ he emptied of its power.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Mary, so much. Well, you've got an extra bonus there because we're going to come back to the second half of that reading next week. But we're going to have a look at verses 1 to 9 together this morning. My first job was as a teaching assistant in a secondary boys' boarding school, and I led conversation classes, and I also had 4 weekly RE classes, religious education classes, to teach. And they weren't a very easy place to start my teaching career. They were compulsory. They happened once in every 2-week cycle. And critically, unlike the GCSEs that the kids were doing elsewhere, they were not assessed in any way by end-of-term exams or public exams. And on top of that, I had no formal teacher training. I knew discipline was going to be a challenge. So for my first lesson, my supervisor said to me, look, it's going to be really important that you know who's in the classroom, what the names of the children are. So he recommended that I sit the class in a sort of horseshoe like this with each table a name on it, and that's where that person was going to sit, and I was going to do it in alphabetical order so it was easy to remember. And my first class seemed to get off to a reasonably good start. I invited everyone in. I gave very clear instructions as to where they should sit. They all dutifully sat down, and I started teaching. And I used the name on the register to address the questions that I had. So, you know, for example, I'd ask Abraham something and the person here would respond, Barry, and then the next person here would respond. And then at some point I got to asking Dunstan or whatever the person was who was supposed to be sitting there. I asked them a question and the answer came from over here. And there was a snigger that went round the whole room. And I realized basically they'd done a name fruit salad. They'd agreed beforehand that they were all going to sit in different places, so I had no idea who they were. It was a wonderful gesture of welcome to a 22-year-old teacher. Lesson number one in teaching, you have to know who you're talking to. You need to know who you're talking to. And actually, as we begin a new series in 1 Corinthians, that is the place that Paul starts. It's not so much that he needs to know who he's talking to. He needs them to realize who they are as they're being spoken to. It's a long and complex letter, 16 chapters of it, dealing with everything from sexual ethics to spiritual gifts to resurrection. But it starts actually very, very simply with this greeting and thanksgiving at the beginning. And they can easily be neglected. You might not think to spend too much time interpreting the dear in the words, Dear John, at the beginning of a letter. And you might think the same about these few verses. Basically, they take the same structure as any conventional letter of the time would be. Name of the sender to name of the recipient, greetings. Yeah. So Paul to the church in Corinth, hello. But actually, the way Paul uses that convention is worth just spending a little bit of time on. And it's pretty simple, but it's important. It's about who we are and how we fit into the great purposes of God in this world. So let's look at it together. If you've closed the scriptures or haven't yet opened them, do get them open on your phone or in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul begins by identifying two realities that define the Christians, two habitats that they simultaneously occupy. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth. In Corinth. That's where these believers live geographically. I had the privilege, the first time in my life, actually, of seeing ancient Corinth this summer. And apologies for the holiday snap vibe. Here's a photo of me standing in the ruins of ancient Corinth. Right next to where Paul was probably tried by the proconsul Gallio. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18. Corinth was a major strategic port city. It is positioned on the isthmus, which is a little strip of land that connects mainland Greece and the Peloponnese. So if in those days particularly, if you wanted to move goods from the Adriatic and to the Aegean Sea, you had to go through Corinth. It was a hugely significant economically and culturally significant place. And so it's no surprise when we read Paul spent a year and a half or so there. We can read about it in Acts 18 on his missionary journey. I guess he wanted to plant a church at the crossroads of that ancient world so that the message would spread. But Corinth was also quite a tricky place to plant a church. There were things in the culture that were an obstacle. It was a center of rhetoric and philosophy. So everyone had an opinion and everyone loved a good argument. And the church was falling out about who they wanted to follow. It was famously loose on sexual ethics. There's actually a Greek word, which is basically to Corinthianize, which was slang for sexual immorality. And there was plenty of that even in the Corinthian church. And they didn't even seem to think it was an issue. Corinth was also filled with pagan temples where meat was sacrificed to various gods. And believers were really struggling to work that out. What do I do with this meat that's just being sold in the marketplace, but perhaps it's been sacrificed to gods? And that was a bit of a stumbling block for them. And they were judging each other even on how they were doing that. And that all becomes significant in the following chapters. But I say this just to help us understand that actually Corinth was not a million miles away from contemporary London. It was a melting pot of cultures. It was sexually permissive. It was politically and economically polarized. It was not an environment in which the Christian way of life landed easily or enjoyed ready acceptance. It was another time, but really it wasn't another world. And so reading what it says in these verses is helpful for us. In fact, Paul says that himself in verse 2. He says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. This is a book for all of us. It was a church in Corinth. Next slide, if we may. But it was also a church, and this is the second place it was, in Christ. Look at verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ. So this church had a geographical location, the place Corinth, and a spiritual location, Christ. In fact, did you notice how many times Jesus' name appears in the first 9 verses? Did you see? Was anyone counting? It's 9. That's a lot of times. Christ Jesus in it. I mean, the poor scribes, like, do I have to write? Yes, you do, said Paul. He wanted to make the point. However messy their context, he wanted them to understand their identity in terms even more strongly of Jesus. And we too, we live in Corinth or in Croydon or in Asmara or Lagos or St. Petersburg or Durban. Some of us live in lots of places. But more importantly than all of that, we live in Christ. We're shaped by our culture, but actually we're defined by our connection to Jesus. And Paul wants to say that to the Corinthians, presumably for the same reason that we need to hear it today. And that's because it's something we forget. Jesus drifts out of our view. Our world around us defines who we are. We get caught up in our family identity, our workplace, and all of that. It's significant. But most importantly, we are in Christ. So I wonder, as we set out on a new year, 2026, is that you? Are you in Christ? Is that how you see yourself? Is it who we are as a church? Are we a people, the people of God in Christ? Are we excited to just grow deeper in just that thing, to know more that we are in him? Not so much that we have better programs or better music or more sophisticated preaching, but just a fresh vision of Jesus that's going to guide us all the way through our year. A church in Corinth, but more importantly, in Christ. So two habitats, if you like, two places that this church are. And then he comes to two descriptions of this church. He says they are sanctified, verse 2. He says they're sanctified to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, if you've ever read 1 Corinthians, you will find it quite a surprising way for Paul to start this letter. Sanctified means made holy. As we start reading this text, we're going to read about a church that is snobbish, divisive, take each other to court, addicted to sex, loose on doctrine, obsessed with minor points of theology whilst ignoring love entirely. They make light of divorce, they get drunk during the Lord's Supper, they are given to cliques and infighting, and some even reject the Apostle Paul himself. And what does he say to them? First of all, you are holy. Really, Paul? Do you mean that? And of course he does, because he means they've been sanctified by the cross. They've been made holy. It's not something they've achieved. It's not something we achieved. It's what the Lord has achieved on the cross. He's made them holy. That's the gospel. Not that we make ourselves good, but that Christ's holiness is given to those who believe and our guilty record is washed. So they're sanctified, but they're also, he says, verse 2, called to be holy. Sanctified, past tense, already done. Called to be holy. That's in the future. And that's Paul saying, look, God's great purpose for these guys is to live differently from those around them. And there is a kind of paradox here. This is a great paradox of the Christian life. You are holy, now live like it. You've been given a new status, now grow into a lifestyle that matches it up. I don't know whether you remember those times on the school bus. Maybe you didn't have this. I always remember you'd sit down in the school bus just before we'd start driving off. The teacher would turn to us and say, "Now remember, you are students of St. Wilfrida's," or whatever the name of your school is. "Act like it." Sometimes that was inspirational, sometimes it wasn't. But you get the idea. This is who you are, be like that. And of course, sometimes we think in exactly the opposite way. You know, if you've had a bit of a rubbish Christmas, perhaps you've forgotten about the Lord, perhaps you've done some things that you regret, you think, "Oh, I'm no child of God. No, no, I've got to work my way back into that. That's not me. Until I clean up my act first, then maybe. But God says, "You are sanctified. You are made holy. Now live as the person I declare you to be." So, sanctified and called to be holy. And then after that greeting, Paul moves into thanksgiving in verses 4 to 9. Verse 4, "I always thank God for you. I always thank God for you." Now, given what I've just said about the Corinthian church, that's also quite a surprising way to open a letter to them, isn't it? I mean, I think if it had been me, I would have started, you know, "John, to the church in Corinth, hello, but also this is going to be a hard letter because you guys got a lot of things wrong. I mean, I'm not perfect, but you are awful." But actually, Paul says, "I thank my God for you." Mature Christians are always able to see the things that you can give thanks for. Mature Christians can always see that there is good, things to turn back to the Lord in gratitude. And then as Paul extends this thanksgiving, it basically becomes like a whole sort of picture of the Christian life, a framework for understanding it, which is quite... It's a beautiful picture. He sort of has all the tenses put together, past, present, and future. In the past, he says, "I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus." Have you ever thought about this? Every Christian person you meet is an opportunity to give, a reason to give thanks. Because God has turned their life around. His grace has been put in that person's life. "Thank you, Lord. You have won my friend or my family member or just this person I've just met over to you. Thank you." And then Paul goes on to thank God for their gifts. "For in him you've been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and all sort of knowledge." Corinthians had many gifts. God had enriched them as he has to us. And by the way, I think this is a great moment to just look back in gratitude to the last few weeks. I know, because I'm looking around this morning, that I'm looking at many, many people who brought their gifts of different kinds to everything that happened here over Christmas as we tried to reach out with the gospel. Thank you to all of you for your generosity. And thanks to the Lord who has put us all together with our different gifts for building others up. And of course, it's a time when there's some sadness in our church family. We've lost a number of older saints who served so beautifully over so many years, so much to give thanks for amongst them as well. And again, it's worth noticing that the things that Paul gives thanks for here, they actually turn out to be the things that are also really complicating life for the Corinthians. The good gifts are the ones that have kind of gone wrong. But again, Paul is able to, before he gets to that, say, no, but even if those things have kind of gone off the rails a bit, you know, even if all your brilliance has got you arguing about who's the most spiritual, we can still say thank you to the Lord for them. But the Christians aren't just defined by what they've received in the past. They're also waiting in the present. Verse 7, "Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." They, like we live in an in-between time. Christ has come. It's Christmas, Good Friday, Easter. Christ is coming again. And we're in the middle, in the hope of his return. And that shapes everything about how we live. We wait. We wait eagerly, as verse 7 says. But also, this group of people, and I think this is the implication there in verse 8, are sustained. Should have been an extra point up there. Verse 8, he will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's going to keep you, Paul says. That's just such good news. You won't drift away. He's going to hold on to you, not because you're so strong, but because God is strong enough to hold on to you. And finally, he says, they're connected. He's grateful for them being connected. God is faithful. Verse 9, God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Fellowship, or koinonia in Greek, it means sharing or partnership or deep connection. We've been called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. And here's how it works. We're connected to him. And because I'm connected to him and you're connected to him, we're connected to one another. Fellowship, Christian fellowship, is something very, very profound. And actually, this year, we're going to spend some time thinking more about this. We're starting an evening series on it today. If you want to come back this evening and hear a bit more about this topic, please do. We've got a verse for the year that's going to help us think about that too. But for now, I just want to notice that God's work here is not individual spirituality. It's not just a collection of people who come together and they listen to their own podcasts and their own inspirational music. It's a corporate reality, a family, a body. We belong to each other. And God is faithful. He's going to keep them together. So as we finish this brief introduction, as we come into a new year, who are we? Well, we're people who live also in a messy, complicated world, our Corinth, Croydon. But we also live in Christ. We are sanctified. We're already holy in God's sight, called to live holy lives. We've been gifted by God. We're waiting for Christ's return. We're sustained by God's power. We're connected to Christ and one each other. And all of this depends on God's faithfulness. So as we pray, let's come to him who is able to finish what he started in each one of us. Let's pray. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Lord, we come to you at the beginning of a new year. Some of us with great hopes and dreams and aspirations. Some of us perhaps just limping into the new year. And others at all different points on the way in between. And yet, Lord, you are still faithful. You're the same unchanging God. And so we want to commit ourselves to your goodness, that you will keep joining us together. You will help us to keep waiting eagerly for your return. That you'll help us to overflow with the same kind of thankfulness and gratitude for all that you've done in us and the people around us. And as we do so, Lord, we pray that you'll keep us eyes fixed on you, our faithful God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing about that now, just as we come to prepare for sharing the Lord's Supper. Just a reminder that the children will be coming back during this song. And if you've got kids in the Rock, they will need to be collected from the back door there as they come in.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.